welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday evening. For our first song, we'll be turning to song number 205. Song number 205, He Keeps Me Singing. On the first, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the second, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the third, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the fourth, though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the last, soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Alright, at this time we will have the announcements.
Right. Well, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We'll go through these announcements here real quickly. Let's see here. If you have a bulletin on the inside, on the left side, weekly church service times. Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. Now, that Saturday at 10:30 is consistent. Meet here at about 10:30, leave at 11. But if you want to go any other day with me, just give me a call, 208-391-5323, because this month we are doing soul winning every single day. Let's see here. Next page. Tonight will be in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 20. May 14th, so next Sunday. Don't forget, it's Mother's Day, and there will be a gift for all the mothers in attendance. Verse of the week is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And, of course, we are a family-integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reasons. Dads can use this room right here to your left. Moms, you're right through that room and just straight down the hallway there. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And with that being said, we are going to have one more song, and then we will get right to the sermon this evening.
All right, for our second song this evening, we'll be turning to song number 301. Sweet Hour of Prayer, song number 301. On the first, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from above. Pastor Jones comes to preach the message, I'm going to ask everyone to turn to 2 Kings chapter number 20.
Right, 2 Kings chapter number 20. So we are on the third and final week in the life of King Hezekiah. And if you remember, Hezekiah definitely went down as one of the greater kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Definitely a guy who we would say loves the Lord and has a heart for the people and the nation, which is really really surprising considering the way that he was raised and who his father was. In fact, let's just look at that real quickly. Keep your place there in 2 Kings 20, but go back just a few chapters to chapter number 16. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 16 real quick. I just want to kind of show you, just kind of remind you guys of how bad his father was. I mean, it's really just striking when you consider everything that he did. Now, if you remember Ahaz, in chapter 16, one of the things that he did was he also used the temple as an ATM machine, went inside and just basically desecrated it, withdrew gold and everything to pay off Tiglath-Pileser, who was at the time the Assyrian general who would later become the king of Assyria. And one of the things that he did, if you look down in verse number 18, is very, very blasphemous. Look at what this says here. So it says, after listing all the things that Ahaz did, you know, going up to Damascus and seeing an altar and having Uriah the priest copy that altar and bring it back, the Bible says this in 2 Kings 16, verse 18. It says, in the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now, I don't have time to get into this in great detail, but basically, if you remember, when Solomon had built the temple and had built his house and so on and so forth, there was a special entryway for the king to have very easy access to the temple. And obviously what that metaphorically represents is our avenue or our ability to be able to communicate with God. Okay, we're the temple of God as believers, and that's what this foreshadowed, and that's what this was meant to teach at this time. And Ahaz literally just desecrated that. He just completely removed that like it was absolutely nothing. No regard for these things and what they meant. But yet somehow Hezekiah comes out, he comes on the scene, takes over the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Bible says that he loves God and by and large did an outstanding job. So go back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll get on with it tonight. Now, I titled this sermon here, Ambassadors from Babylon. And it really just covers the last half of this chapter here. And I think that's where the main lesson that we need to take with us lies. But obviously, we're going to go through the entire chapter, which the first half is going to deal with Hezekiah's recovery from sickness. So we're just going to break this down here and see what we can learn. So let's start this off right away. Remember last week, chapter 19, God went down to the Assyrians and smote 185,000 people, dead corpses. And obviously that was a great victory for Hezekiah and the people in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is now basically all that's left of Israel. So look at verse number 1. Okay, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, obviously, news that none of us would want to hear, that nobody wants to hear. And this is, at this moment in time, what is going to happen. Now, if you're wondering, okay, well, what's going on here? I thought he was following the Lord. I thought everything was going well. He just got delivered. We'll answer that in 2 Chronicles here in a little while. Well, let's keep moving on here. Look at verse 2. Look at what he does. Verse number 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, Okay, you see this? What's going on here? Okay. Instead of going to the temple and maybe extracting some more gold or something to pay a physician, what does he do? Well, he does the right thing and he seeks the Lord's help. He goes to God, the only one who can sustain his life. Verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So really, what are we learning here? Well, we're learning that Hezekiah is humble. He's displaying humility. He's turned to the Lord. And he's not saying to God, you know, Lord, how I'm perfect. I make no mistakes. Everything that I do, you know, is gold. That's not what he's saying. He's saying perfect as in complete, undivided. Okay. Did he have his issues? Yes. And we're going to take a look at them today. Okay. But he did not struggle as his father did, where he would accept help from God and then a little while later be like, you know, that altar looks pretty good. You know, we ought to bring that into the house of the Lord. He didn't have that problem. He literally had a perfect heart, as in complete, undivided towards God. And look at verse 5. It says, verse 4. So Hezekiah wept sore, so he's definitely displaying his humility here. Verse number 4 says, and it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying. So here's a situation in the Bible where the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah very quickly, and it's going to get back to Hezekiah quickly. Okay. Now, this is a situation where Hezekiah here is about to die. He's not told exactly when, but God says, hey, get your house in order. Hezekiah prays, and in this instant, in this time, he gets an immediate response. That is not always the case with us. And we've talked about this before, how we need to be okay with God's timing, because there's no timing but God's timing. Okay. In this instance, though, he gets a quick response. Look at verse number 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And so, of course, there, the third day, you probably already know and you're already thinking what that is in reference to. That is obviously, I believe, a reference to Jesus Christ rising from the dead on the third day. But let's just kind of back up and get a picture here. Let's just get a big picture of what's actually going on in the nation. So we talked about how Ahaz was bad. Ahaz had basically bowed down to the king of Assyria, just doing all kinds of wickedness. Hezekiah doing the right thing, trying to put the nation back together. The northern kingdom of Israel is just completely removed, just completely taken captive with no promise to return. And then the king of Assyria moves in and takes over the cities in the southern kingdom. So literally Hezekiah is left with basically Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is dying because of the wickedness of Ahaz and some of the other kings. And now the king is dying, okay? And here we have a very clear prophecy, a very clear message from God saying that on the third day, I will heal you. And you're going to see that not only will Hezekiah be given a bit of time to live, but the nation itself is also going to once again prosper, okay? Look at verse 6. It says, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So again, here, this, I mean, definitely a lot going on here. Verse 6, and I will add unto thee 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. So when you kind of read this here and you think about this, the king of Assyria does picture the Antichrist, pictures the devil, okay, pictures wickedness, pictures evil, and God is saying, I will deliver you from his hand, okay, I'm going to also heal you. And so what I see there is obviously a lot of things, but the main thing that I think we should take away from this is God saying, I'm not doing this because of your works. I'm doing this for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So again, you know, we see this principle practically on every single page in the Bible, that we,
in our efforts do not earn us salvation. Okay, now that's not to say that we should just live however we want, do whatever we want, you know, be kind of like the prodigal son. That's not it at all. Okay, it's just stating a simple fact here that God is doing this for his own sake and for his servant David's sake. It's not just because Isaiah humbled himself, although that is part of it. So look at verse number 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And there's all kinds of things on the internet about whether or not this works and how long you have to boil these fig leaves. Look, it's a miracle from God, and this represents something, okay? So don't say, oh, Pastor Jones said the next time I get, you know, some kind of weird skin issue, I can just grab fig leaves and put them on my sore and I'll be healed. That's not what this is teaching, and that's definitely not what I'm saying, okay? This means something here, and we need to figure out what this means here. I'm going to tell you what I believe that this is in reference to. Keep your place here, but go back to 1 Kings chapter number 4. 1 Kings chapter number 4. Let's see if we can't maybe come to a conclusion. What does this represent? Why fig leaves? Because God could just say, it's healed. Just look down and it's healed, like he's done many times before. Why did he choose to use the fig leaves? And why was this preserved for us to read? Again, these things are written for our admonition. Let's figure this out. So what I figured we would do is go to 1 Kings chapter number 4 and kind of get a picture here or an idea of what the fig tree represents. So let's take a look at that. 1 Kings chapter 4, if you're not familiar with this, it's basically where Solomon has taken over the full nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. I mean, he's just doing awesome, okay? He's got control of everything. People are sending them gifts, money. He's got peace on all sides. It's a time period in which they had never experienced before, nor will they experience in the future as a nation. And look down at verse number 25. Okay, so it says this. It says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Okay, now why I brought you here is because what I believe this pictures here, it pictures the national wealth, prosperity, and freedom that they had under a king who loved God, okay? A king who obviously raised by David, who was the wisest king. And how did he get that wisdom? Got it from God. Now, the next time you see this exact, pretty much this exact wording is in Micah chapter 4 in verse number 4. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's in reference to the millennium. So after all of this is done, the Bible tells us that once again in the millennium, we will have our own vine and our own fig tree. Okay, this is a big contrast to what's being taught in the world today. Everybody's heard of this wannabe dictator guy named Klaus Schwab, okay, who's on the internet proud and boasting how they've reduced the world's population. And he's, you know, basically saying things like, you know, there's coming a great reset in the world, and you guys are going to eventually owe nothing and own nothing. That's satanic. Okay, that's absolutely satanic. You can read this chapter and kind of meditate on that. You can read Micah chapter 4 and meditate on that. God wants us to own things. That's one of the special things that you would have been blessed with during Solomon's time, is you would have actually owned your stuff for the most part. Now, obviously, if you really want to get technical, the most you would have been free was during the time of the judges, but we don't have time to go that far. The point is, the fig tree, one of the things it represents is wealth, prosperity, and freedom given by God, okay? Now, go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs chapter number 27. And let's take a look here with that in mind, okay? Because we all know that the fig tree also represented the nation of Israel, and we know that we that are in Christ, the saved, the born again, are the fig tree of God. We are the Israel of God on earth, and what do? We provide a form of healing, don't we? We go out to the community, we preach the gospel to the lost, they have a boil, if you will, and that word of God that we preach heals people. But again, Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse number 18. The Bible says this, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So, I mean, that's a picture of whosoever shall hear the word of God, keep it, and make it there, you're going to reap the fruit thereof. It's not a mite. It's not a maybe. It is a guarantee. You will reap that fruit. It's just what it's saying here. Look at the rest of the verse. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Okay, now go back to 2 Kings chapter number 20. So whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Well, guess what? What did Hezekiah do? Well, he waited on the Lord. He said, you know what? This is obviously something I cannot control. I've just been told I'm going to die. I need to go to the Lord. I need to wait on God. And what is his reward? 15 more years. What else? Well, his nation, okay, God's people are going to get further deliverance, okay? So I believe that that is what this symbolizes here. You may have a different idea, and that's okay. That's great. We could talk about it later. Look at verse number 8. It says, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall the sign that the Lord will heal me? And then I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. Now, he's not being wicked here. He's not being evil here. This is just how God communicated to the Hebrew people. The Jew requires a sign. Okay, we're told that in the New Testament in a couple different places. Look at verse number 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Okay, so the choice is given to Hezekiah. Do you want to see the shadow go down 10 degrees or do you want to see it return backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah basically says, well, I want to see it go backward. You know, I don't want to see it keep going the same direction, but maybe faster. I want to see it go backward. Now, no matter what your view is on how the earth spins and all this different stuff, the main thing that we need to understand is this is a miracle. There's all kinds of debates and fights on the internet about this. I was reading them before I came out here, and I was like, I just need to stop and take a nap because it is hurting my brain. Okay, it is not profitable, so I would recommend just staying completely away from that stuff. Because it's just mind-blowing what some of these people are out there teaching that this means here. Say, well, what's a sundown? Okay. Well, a lot of these commentators are like, this is wrong in the Bible. It's not a sundial. It was a set of stairs. And it is true over in Israel that they used to use stairs with numbers on them in certain locations. And wherever the shadow was going down the stair, that was basically the hour of the day. This says it's a sundial of Ahaz. Now, we don't know what that looks like. I don't have it for you today. We don't have it. But it's something that was established probably during the days of Ahaz, and it's something that everyone relied on and everyone trusted to tell time. Okay, that's what it is, a stick of some sort on a big dial, and obviously the sun would hit it and cast a shadow, and however that shadow was positioned would tell you what time it was. And what does Hezekiah choose? He says, hey, I want the harder thing. Okay, he's like, I think it's easier to let it go down 10 degrees. He says, nay, verse 10, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees, okay? Now you say, well, is he tempting God here? Well, no, there's nothing too hard for God, and God gave him the choice, okay? And he picks the harder of the two, which is going to glorify God even more in the sight of man. So I believe that he chooses wisely here by choosing the harder thing. Verse 11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So again, this is a miracle mocked by the scientific community, mocked by all sorts of people. I even fell for this trap several years ago. I was taking this college class on religions. And somebody had, I don't even know how I got a hold of this thing, but it was basically this big elaborate story about this situation here. And it was just, I wish I could find it and print it out for you guys. But basically, I had read this in class, you know, for a project, and everybody's like, wow, you know, that's awesome. And I never thought about that, and that proves the Bible. Well, later on, I met somebody who was pretty smart in the Bible, and they were like, that, what you're reading there is not true. It's not accurate. And he brought me here, and we kind of talked about it, and I was like, oh, well, I'm like an idiot. But it just goes to show you, people aren't going to get saved. You might be able to wow somebody with some of that stuff sometimes, And you might be able to, you know, pique interest for a little while, but the only thing that's going to save somebody or get them motivated is the actual Word of God itself, okay? Not the fancy stuff like the Ray Comfort stuff, you know, pointing to creation science and stuff like that. Again, nothing wrong with that stuff as long as it doesn't take the place of preaching the Word of God, okay? So I don't know why I brought that up, but I did. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. Because I want to answer the question that we kind of started off with. Why was Hezekiah sick? And this is going to help us to segue into the last part of the chapter here with Hezekiah. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 32 is a parallel passage. Also, if you're wondering what else is parallel, Isaiah chapter 38 and 39 would be this same region here, the same time frame. So just for future reference. Let's see, 2 Chronicles 32, look down at verse number 22. So the Bible says this. It says, Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. So this is in reference to what God did. We talked about this last week, how he went, the angel of the Lord came down and smote 185,000 of the Assyrians. Okay, so after that, people are kind of waking up like, whoa, there's something to this here. And people get excited and they give to the Lord. They bring gifts unto the Lord, but they also send gifts to Hezekiah. And you're going to see something change in Hezekiah here, okay? Remember, no matter what king you're looking at in the Bible, they all have their flaws. They all have things that they do wrong, just like we do, just like all of us do, okay? Verse 24, it says, in those days, okay? That's important, in those days. So in the days where it's going really well for Hezekiah, people are bringing him gifts, and he's magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. It says 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Okay. Look at verse number 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So when I read that, you can kind of see that this is something that Hezekiah had struggled with. He had struggled with pride. And I believe this is why God brought him to this point in his life, to where he is sick unto death. Okay. Now, obviously, after what we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 20, he gets filled with pride again. So keep your place here. We're going to come back to this, but go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Okay. So after the whole sundial issue, the chapter kind of is going to change here, and it's going to focus largely on Hezekiah's pride here. Okay. So check out how quickly this is. This guy gets a sign from God. Okay. I mean, this sign here, I mean, would have been heard throughout the world. It would have been mentioned throughout the entire world. Look at verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Okay, let's stop right there and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 and read a little bit more here. Okay, because the question now is, was this a wise thing that he did, or was this a poor thing that he did? Well, let's take a look and see what the writer of Chronicles says about this. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Look at verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and all manner of pleasant jewels. Okay, so things again going very well for Hezekiah. Look at verse 28. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all the manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. So again, okay, after he's told that he's going to die, he does the right thing. He turns and he asks God for help to heal him. God says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you a sign. This will, you will go up to the temple 3 days later. Obviously, a picture of Christ healing people through salvation. No works involved here. And then things are going well. The nation itself is starting to build back. They're starting to increase again. Okay, verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Okay, verse 31, this is going to explain to you why this is bad, what he did with these ambassadors. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Okay? So the reason why Hezekiah is going through this right now with these ambassadors, it was a test. It was to see what was in his heart. And that's just something that we also need to be aware of here, that God might do this to us in various different ways in our own lives to see what's really, you know, what's really there. I'll go back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 20. Okay, so definitely not a wise thing that he did by showing these guys this stuff. Now, at this time, obviously, the Assyrians are the world empire, and Babylon is a part of that. And I think you could probably say that the Babylonians definitely have hope that maybe they could join forces with Israel and, you know, have a common enemy and so on and so forth. But that is not going to be the case here. God's people never succeed when they yoke up with the world to do anything. It just never works out. Look at verse 14. It says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Right? So he's like, they're coming from a far country, even from Babylon, just to see me. Right? And everything that we've accomplished and done. So what does that mean? You see how fast pride can set in? It's so subtle, so fast, that we need to be aware of that, because guess who's ready to exploit that on a just a moment's notice? It's the devil. The Bible says that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, destroy. Okay? Look at verse 15. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Go to the book of Isaiah real quickly. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. We'll just take a look at 8 quick verses in chapter 39 to kind of compare and contrast what's going on here. Because you're going to see that Hezekiah's response to what's about to be preached regarding Babylon coming and taking the nation captive, I mean, is nothing short of pride, okay? Look, if you never heard this, this will definitely crack you up. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 39. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, same guy, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Okay, so again, that miracle that God did, okay, that Hezekiah chose about the sundial going back, okay, that had spread all over the place. And these guys are definitely interested. They're inquiring. Verse 2, Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, gold, and all the spices, precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Again, this is the world. The lesson for us here is we don't need to show everything that we're about to the world, okay? The word of God speaks and stands by itself. Look at verse number 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. So notice that me there. Okay, that's a little bit different. That's an addition there that God wants us to see when we compare and contrast these different accounts here. Okay, that his focus and what he's focused on right now is himself. He's like, they came to see me. Okay. Now, obviously, they'd heard what God has done, but instead of being like, hey, you guys need to get saved and get right on and worship the Lord who did this sign, he's like, they came to see me, and I'm going to show them all my armor, my tanks, my F-15s, all that stuff. Just kidding. Look at verse 4. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Okay, definitely more bad news. Okay, obviously, chapter 20 of 2 Kings starts off with terrible news, starts off with bad news. He gets healed, instant pride sets in. And he's getting more bad news, but look at his response. Verse 7, or this is a continuation of the prophecy. Okay, so Isaiah is saying this, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's horrible. Okay, any one of us, if we got this prophecy, I would hope that we'd be like, something needs to change here. I don't want my grandkids becoming eunuchs. Okay, that's terrible. It's horrible. Look at verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. So what is he focused on? He's focused on himself. He's like, hey, I'm glad we got the word of the Lord, but it's good in my days, right? No thought for his grandchildren. No thought for that message. I mean, he's just glad that peace and safety has fallen in his day. So go back to 2 Kings and we'll finish up here. We're getting close to being done. Again, ambassadors from Babylon. Okay, the Babylonians obviously representing the world, controlled by the devil. We talked about this morning in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah makes it clear that the king of Babylon, who I don't believe was Nebuchadnezzar, but basically the king of Babylon winds up in hell, which tells you pretty much that most of the kings of Babylon probably went to hell. And so with that knowledge, knowing that they don't have the Lord, Hezekiah should have been more cautious when they came to him. Okay, he should have had his guard up. He shouldn't have let his guard down and just showed them everything and just brought them in and had been glad. Oh, look, they're come to see me and everything that I have. That was foolish. That was not right. Let's see here, verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up and store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And obviously this doesn't happen for probably over 150 years, somewhere in that range, because we still have quite a few more kings to go through in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Assyrians are in power here. So again, the word of God, always true. This was, you know, prophesied at least 100 years before it actually happened that Judah would go into captivity. Look at verse 18. It says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And here's again his response. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Okay, so recorded here in 2 Kings 20, recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, what does God want us to take away from this? Well, he doesn't want us, I believe, to have this attitude. When we're told, hey, you know, in the last days, such and such is going to happen, bad things are going to happen, right? We still need to be in the mind frame like, we need to make sure that our people are ready, that our kids, that the younger people are prepared, that we have a healthy zeal according to knowledge so that we can go forth and do the twofold mission of the church that we always talk about and not just be like, well, everything's going good in my days, you know. Too bad for you. It's not the way to go, okay? That's not how you pass things on. He's just thinking about the here and now and himself. Verse 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he had made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? We've looked at that in verse 21. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And then we'll talk about Manasseh next week. But very interesting here, because you have Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz definitely did not do right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah comes on the scene. He does right in the sight of the Lord, and obviously has some great victories. God heals him, does all these things. You get three chapters of Hezekiah's life, and then Manasseh comes on the scene. And the things that Manasseh does next week are going to definitely make you take a look, like whoa, wait a second here. If we seen people do stuff like Manasseh did, we'd be like, that guy's a reprobate. Okay, we talk about this sometimes, you know. I mean, if we would have known Saul before he became Paul, we'd be like, that guy's a reprobate. Okay, you know we would. Most people would be like, you're a reprobate. But I believe that Manasseh does humble himself and get saved. And of course, we'll look at that in great detail. But it just goes to show you that what was it that caused Hezekiah to actually follow the Lord when his dad was bad? And what caused Manasseh to just completely go crazy and act like Ahab from the northern kingdom of Israel when his father followed the Lord? And I think it's going to go back to pride, okay? It's going to go back to this unchecked pride that Hezekiah had. And with that, you know, comes a lot of issues, possibly a little bit of neglect, not spending enough time, things of that nature. We'll take a look at it next week. So again, we'll stop here and we'll pick up Manasseh next Sunday night. And again, the main takeaway from this is definitely how fast pride can settle in our lives and what, or who rather, is waiting to exploit that in us at any given time, okay? As long as we can remain in that mindset, you know, we're going to be doing all right and everything will go well, and we won't hopefully get taken captive like Hezekiah did and just live the rest of our lives and go down in that manner, okay? Because that's basically where the story ends. The story ends letting you and I know that his last 15 years, I mean, pride was the main thing that literally stopped him. And it's a dangerous thing. It ruins lives. And you guys know that. So we'll stop right here and pick it up next week with the study of Manasseh. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these great, again, wonderful truths you preserve for us that we can learn from them week after week. Just pray you bless us this week, Lord. Help us to have great fellowship after the service. Bring us back again safely on Wednesday. And we thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, everyone. For our final song this evening, we'll be turning to song number 147. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, song number 147. On the first, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the Everlasting Arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. On the second, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on some will ask, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please bless the fellowship after the service and everyone's travels home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.